You know, one of these days, we aren't going to be in these bodies anymore. It's all about these bodies. They are the ones that get ill. They're the ones that sin. They're this flesh. Well, I'm looking forward to that. But I really do hope it's in the rapture, of course. But well, we're going to start in John chapter 14, please, if you turn there. What's going on here is Jesus is comforting his disciples because he's going to be leaving them soon. And whether they really realize it or not, he does. So he's telling them in advance, and a lot of these things come to them later on. He's going to prepare a place for them in heaven. And I like that in John chapter 14 too. You know, where he's preparing a place for us too. And he's been preparing it for a long time, so it's going to be some place. So he also tells them that he and the Father are one, and that he's the mediator between God and man, and whatever is asked in Jesus' name shall be obtained. And he promises them the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to explain all that. If you look at verse 13, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would clarify all this. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, reveal it to us. Father, I pray that we'd hear things we need to hear. I pray, Lord, that we'd become prayer warriors. I pray, Father, for understanding according to your word. So fill us up. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. Let it do its work in us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If again you look at verses 12 through 14, Jesus here is explaining the hope of heaven, and then he helps them to understand the nature of the Father. And I like this because it also what he's saying too is that we've been given the privilege of prayer. Now, you might think of it as agony and boring and, oh, it's hard. It's a privilege. You can talk to the creator of the universe, because you can establish a personal relationship with him and communicate with him. What could be better than that? I mean, when you really think about that, the privilege of prayer, all of us have the privilege of asking in Jesus' name for whatever you have need of. And now you might say, wait a minute, I've asked for a whole lot of things in Jesus' name and they've never happened. Yeah, well, so have I. I mean, you know. Me too. But asking in Jesus' name is not a magical phrase. You know, some people just whip prayers and throw that on the end and bam, I'm out the door and oh, they're not happening. And it's not magic. If we add in Jesus' name to our prayers, it's not like saying, there you go, Lord, over and out. See ya. You know, it's not it. But to ask in Jesus' name means to be asking in harmony with his will. How do you know his will? Right here. In harmony with his character. How do you know his character? Well, you spend time with him. You spend time in his word and you pray. You spend time with the one you need to, that you want to get to know. And you should be falling in love with him too. So you need to be in harmony with his will, his character, his personality, because the name speaks of his nature too. Now, if we pray, Lord, get that guy. That guy in school or that guy at work, get that guy, Lord. Just get even with that guy, Lord. Or I really need a new Lamborghini, Lord, so I can get around town, you know, so I can show off to everybody or whatever. Obviously, I'm not praying in the name of the Lord, no matter how many in Jesus' names I add to the end of those prayers. Lord, I need a really built four-wheel drive truck in Jesus' name. And he gives me what I need. He gives us what we need. So consider what you're praying for. Is it full of mercy and goodness? Is it in line with Jesus' personality? Is it in line with Jesus' character? Is it in line with Jesus' will? Jim, how do I know all this? I think you know how. You need to be talking to him. You need to be in the Word. You need to understand who he is. You need to get to know him. And you will pray according to his will, and you can pray in his name. So again, is it in line with his personality? And that's what it means to pray in his name. And the promise is repeated for emphasis as a strong encouragement to God's people here. He says it again. But live in the center of his will, walk in fellowship with the Lord, and ask for anything that the Lord would desire. Think of it that way. We don't think about that. That the Lord would desire and your prayers will be answered. See, we pray what we want. In the Psalms where it says, Lord, give me the desires of my heart. It's not saying that give me whatever I desire. Give me the desires. Give me new desires. Change my desires. I want my desires to be what your desires for me are. You know what I'm saying? So your prayers will be answered. But if you look at verse 15, we could put a but here, the word a but before it, because this also depends on our obedience to Christ. Do you get this? See, we read, you know, pray in my name. This the previous promise is given to those who love him, and the evidence of their love is in keeping his commandments. You see, you will receive if you ask in my name, but if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we pass over that. Are we in his commandments? Do we love him? Are we praying in his name, but we're not doing that? Think about it. So it's given to those who love him, and the evidence of their love is the keeping of his commandments. We've also been given the comfort of the Spirit. And the word translated comfort here is parakletos in the Greek. It means one who comes alongside. I like that idea. He comes alongside, called to our side. And with his disciples, Jesus was limited in that he could only be in one place at one time in a physical body. So that's why he said in John 16:7, it's expedient for me to go away that the Comforter might come. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Now the Comforter is the one who will heal our pains, our hurts, calm our storms, get you through trials, enable us, help us to understand the Word of God, supply our needs. The word another in verse 16 is the ancient Greek word elen, and it means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Not someone who's dead. Another of the same kind. And Jesus is saying this. Another is the same kind as me. Not another of a different kind. So just like Jesus shows the nature of God the Father, so will the Holy Spirit, being another of the same kind, he will show the nature of Jesus. His whole mission is to glorify Jesus. You don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking of himself. The Holy Spirit's whole job is to lift up Jesus, glorify Jesus, enable us. So Jesus shows the nature of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will show the nature of Jesus. Now, if you would turn to Luke chapter 11, please. Now, in Luke 11, you know what? I like this because basically, the disciples watch Jesus. They're with Jesus every day, 3 years. They go everywhere he goes, and they watch him. I mean, think about being with Jesus. I probably wouldn't take my eyes off of him. I wouldn't want to miss anything. But they admire his prayer life. They watch him pray. He prays a ton. And they see his prayer life, and they wanted it. They did. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, notice the pronouns we're going to see here. There's a lot of pronouns, us and our and so on, but there's no place in the Bible where the disciples asked the Lord to teach us to preach. They did ask, teach us to pray. They didn't ask, teach us to preach, teach us to change water to wine, teach us to walk on water, teach us to do this, do that, teach us how to do miracles. And that's probably because in being with the Lord all the time, the disciples understood that the teachings and the miracles and his witnessing, everything that he actually did, if you think about it, was linked to and was a result of his prayer life. It was. It really was. His devoted prayer life. All he was and all he did was linked to his prayer life. What's your prayer life like? Seriously. And everybody in here would say, not what I want it to be. I'll raise my hand first. Me too. I mean, you think about that. Everybody wants a more of a prayer life than they have. But his everything that he did was linked to his prayer life. Notice the disciples don't say, teach us how to pray. They actually say, teach us to pray. So they're kind of saying, make us to be praying men. Show us. Jews prayed. They knew how to pray. The thing was, they know how, but what's the correct way? Lord, we want to pray like you pray. Every one of us who truly believes knows that the position of prayer is the position of power. You know, the great men that have preached and the great men that have exposited the Bible and the apostles and so on, these were men of prayer. If you ever get a chance, read George Mueller's book. This man prayed. They think that he started with zip, but they think that when his prayers were finally answered, he prayed for millions and millions and millions of dollars of things that just came. He ran an orphanage, and things would just show up, food, milk, I mean, you name it. Just showed up because he prayed. He started with nothing. So the Jews knew how. They wanted to do it right, and anybody that prays knows the position of prayer is a place of power. It really is. So how come we don't pray more? How come we don't pray like we should? Well, one reason I think is because we've complicated it a lot. We complicate prayer. Maybe you listen to somebody who's this great prayer warrior and you're like, man, I ain't praying because I can't pray like that. I think the greatest prayers are the people that are simple. You ever pray with kids? I love praying with little kids. It's great because they're not trying to impress anybody or send a message. They're just praying. You know, we complicate it. We often make it something that it was never intended to be because we've believed the lie of the devil that it's hard to do, it's a chore, or it's time-consuming, it's heavy, it's boring. I've heard all of those. I really have. But it's interesting to think about John the Baptist here because he was that rugged kind of dude that was out there in the desert eating grasshoppers and the hairy coat and all that and hunting or whatever he was doing and everything. And he preached the need of repentance. But if you look at this, from this, John was known as a guy who prayed and he taught others to pray. He had to be, if Jesus said he was the greatest of the prophets, right? He had to be a prayer warrior and he taught others to pray too. Verse 2, and he, that's Jesus, said unto them, when, not if, when you pray, say, our Father. You notice no other name is mentioned. Nobody's in there. Father. No other names ever mentioned, which art in heaven. You know what? No one in the Old Testament ever said Father in prayer. They didn't. Check it out. Now they can. Pray to your Father. He's your Father. I like that idea. If you were to go to your Father, maybe if you had a good father, a good dad, wasn't it great to go to your Father and ask him things? I mean, you know, sometimes he'd say no, but I mean, if you really had a good father, he loved you. You liked going to him. You liked talking to him. Father, they couldn't say that before. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, believers can and should speak to God as our loving heavenly Father, and God's name should be acknowledged as holy. His name is holy. He's holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. We should want that too. I know I do. His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that. We should want that too. Pray for the day when God will put down the forces of evil and in the person of Christ reign supreme over the earth, where his will be done, just like it's done in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Tell him your positions, but also think of this daily bread as that manna that you need, the word of God. I think I was talking to Mark about that last week. You know, yes, pray for your needs. Yes, pray for your daily food. Yes, Lord, help us. We need help in the electric bill. And that's okay. That's great. But you know what, too? Pray for understanding. You know, pray for that heavenly manna, the word of God. Lord, open this to me. Give me even a desire for your word. Open the understanding as I read your word. I want to understand what this is saying. I want to feed my soul and my spirit. And forgive us our sins. Yeah. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's us, right? We need forgiveness of sin, but we forgive everybody. No problem. Not a question, right? Well, he can and he will forgive, and we should do the same. That's the simplest way to put it. How can we ever expect to be forgiven if we can't forgive? You see, he's saying, be like me. I've forgiven you. Actually, in telling us to forgive others, he's showing us, this is me. This is how I am. We need to forgive. We need to do the same. People call this the Lord's Prayer. I mean, or the Our Father, or whatever you want to call it. But literally, this is the disciples' prayer. This is for the disciple to pray, what Jesus is saying here, if you really think about it. It's the disciples' prayer. Jesus was without sin. And here we see in verse 4, he says, forgive us our sins. So he doesn't mean himself. He's showing us this is what we need to pray for. Actually, I consider the Lord's Prayer to be in John chapter 17. Look that up later, because it's definitely his prayer. And lead us not into temptation. This means to constantly plead to God for the strength and protection against temptation. And you need that, don't you? The older I get in everything and the closer I want to be to the Lord, I find the temptations come out of nowhere and maybe they're stronger than they have ever been before. And we need this. We need to constantly pray, plead for strength and protection. But deliver us from evil. Now, literally, this is deliver us from the evil one, from Satan himself, the evil one. Now, what we're seeing is that Jesus gives a pattern for prayer. In his answer to their request, it's a pattern. It's not a formula, because if you notice, he teaches them a prayer that's only 62 words long. So Jesus is saying, keep it simple. Really. And when Jesus gave the same prayer as a model 2 years before this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, it was a whole sentence longer. In Matthew 6:13, he added, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you know, I love that phrase because thine, Father, is the kingdom. We know that. Also, and the power. He has all the power and all the glory. That's what I get stuck on, the glory. We want a glory in everything we've done. We want a glory in every accomplishment we do. We want a glory in this. We want a glory in that. Oh, I did a nice job. Oh, I did this. Oh, I scored 15 touchdowns when I was a senior. I did. Glory, glory, glory. The Bible tells us he gets all the glory. You never would have got off the bench if he didn't give you the strength to do it. I mean, I watch sports. I love sports, but these athletes drive me crazy in how they want everybody to see what I did. All the glory goes to God, and that's in the business world. That's in everything. I think our Lord is the only one who gets simpler, though. The longer we walk with him, we have a tendency to become more complicated. The Lord doesn't. He gives a short prayer to begin with, and then after a couple of years, he says, I'm going to make it even easier for you. I'll take a whole sentence out of it. So this prayer was never intended to be said word for word. And people do. I mean, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Interesting, huh? For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I grew up with say it again and 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 pray it to this one and that one and this one and that one. You got to find the right category. And what are you praying for? You got to pray to that one, this category, that one. The Lord makes it so simple. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But people do pray this over and over and over, word for word. You know, our Father, our name, hallowed be thy name. You know, and they say it again, they say it again, they say it again. I remember my wife saying, when we first started to go to church together, we were much younger. And she said, you could do every prayer and every motion and every genuflect and every and play around with the kid in front of you. And I mean, I was so written in my head, such a habit that I knew I could do everything and not really mean it. Just go through all the motions. And people will pray this over and over and over and never really mean what they're saying. Do you ever hear somebody repeat this prayer? Or repeat their petition a dozen times or so? You know, just from memory or whatever. Well, Jesus said that if we ask the Father one time, he hears us. Now, that's okay to keep on praying. But he heard you the first time. I look at it like sometimes I just need to remind him, you know. But anyways, he heard you. He really did hear you the first time. So now, stock sentences or empty phrases shouldn't be used. You ever see somebody praying off word for word off of something that's written? And Father, you know what? Let it come from your heart. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord, you should be able to speak to him like you speak to anybody. You have a relationship. He's your Father. You love him. You would talk to him like anyone else you have a relationship with. So anyways, again, he hears us, and these empty phrases shouldn't be used. Unsaved people pray like that, but God's not impressed by just the multiplication of many words. He wants to hear the expressions of our heart. This is where it just becomes so simple. It's actually acquiring his heart. Lord, I want a heart like yours. Sit down with him. Get with him and talk to him. You know, Lord, you love me more than anyone. I love you too. I'm so grateful for what you've done. I mean, you just sit with him and let it happen. Talk to him. Thank him. Bring your petitions to him. Use this as a form, I guess. But it's acquiring his heart. It's simple. It really is. Read this and use it as a guide, but make it yours. Notice the pronouns show us that it's a family prayer too. And since our Father knows the things that we need of before we even ask, why do we pray at all? People ask that too. Because in prayer, we acknowledge our need and our dependence on him. We do. And that's the basis for communicating with God. Also, God does things in answer to prayer that he wouldn't have done otherwise. If you remember from James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "You have not because you ask not." Whoa. Do you hear that? I mean, think of the things that you're like, when is God gonna? Have you asked him? Have you asked him? So he does things in answer to prayer that he wouldn't have done otherwise. Again, you have not because you ask not. Because the only way to get what our heart really craves is to pray to the Father. You know what? If you have a hard time praying, sit down and start thanking him for everything that you can think of. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my wife, for my kids, for my job, for whatever. Start thanking him. See where that goes. Verse 5, and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. It'd have to be a friend at midnight, wouldn't it? For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have something to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee.'" Now we're going to see the necessity for persistent prayer. Okay, in Jesus' day, the average house had a single room, one room, and a third of the floor was elevated and it had a small fire ring in the middle of it around which the family would sleep, so the remaining two-thirds of the room was for the animals, basically. So it's easy to see why this guy was reluctant to get out in the cold, crawl across the kids, stumble into the animals, and go answer the door. It was a whole different way of life than ours. But he does. He will. And Jesus is using this analogy to say that our Father never sleeps. In Psalm 121, verse 3, it says, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber." I like that idea. The Lord isn't sleeping. And that's good, because when I'm not, I'm talking to him, you know, 4:30 in the morning, 2:30 in the morning. Seems like last night I woke up every 2 hours. And the first thing I start doing is praying, because I was thinking about today and I thought, boy, I feel crummy. But I don't feel bad now. But anyways, I mean, he doesn't sleep. You could talk to him anytime. This is so awesome. And he never says, "Don't bother me." Can you imagine that? Jim, you've talked to me 100 times today. Shut up. I expect that sometimes. Don't bother me. Then how much more would he be willing to respond to the one who keeps asking, keeps seeking, and keeps knocking? Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, and you could put a but here, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So the illustration is supposed to show us God's willingness to hear and answer the petitions of his children. And the story here has a man who had a guest arrive at his home at midnight. Unfortunately, he didn't have enough food on hand, so he went to the neighbor and he knocks on the neighbor's door. He asks for 3 loaves of bread. And at first, the neighbor is annoyed by the interruption to his sleep and everything. And he didn't bother to get up because of the persistent banging and shouting, though, you know, the worried host. The neighbor finally gets up and gives him what he needs. Now, be careful, because this doesn't mean that God's annoyed at your persistent coming to him, your persistent requests, hallelujah. And it doesn't mean that the only way to get our prayers answered is to be persistent. It does teach that if a man is willing to help a friend because of his importunity, how much more is God willing to hear the cries of his children? And if God looks at us as children, then think about that. You're one of his children. And you have that privilege to go to your father who loves you more than anyone. So God isn't playing hard to get, okay? He isn't treating us like puppies, teaching us how to beg. That isn't it either, okay? It's nothing like that. We need to persist in prayer because it'll help us to determine what's really important to us. You ever notice you pray for something for a long time, and things start to change? You start to understand what really is important. Some prayers go away. Some prayers get stronger. You start to realize, wait a minute, your priorities start to change. So we need to persist. It'll help us determine what's really important. And I believe the Lord teaches us to persist in prayer because that it helps us sort through what really is important. You know what? Even simpler, I believe we need to persist in prayer because the Lord loves to spend time with us. I really do. He enjoys being with us. He enjoys being with you. He misses you. You didn't pray today, or you didn't pray yesterday, or whatever. He misses that time. I really believe he enjoys being with us. If he gave us what we asked for the first time, every time, he knows us well enough to know that we would just grab it and move on and forget about him. You know, grab the goods and run. The fact that we must come to him repeatedly helps us to see in the end it was his fellowship that we craved all along. Are you getting there? You know, are you getting to see that it's his fellowship that we've really craved all along? We've been trying to fill those cravings with all kinds of other things, material goods and hobbies, and I mean, on and on and on. Think about it. We craved his fellowship all along, his presence. Verse 9, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, notice that we're told, literally we're told to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, literally, because all of the three verbs here are written in a continuous form. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Continuous. So Jesus isn't speaking of single activities, but of those that persist. You know, and I hope you all see that these descriptions speak of an earnestness and an intensity. Because way too often our prayers are like wishes that we just throw up in the air, you know. I wish you would answer this prayer, Lord, or whatever. I mean, we throw up into heaven, and that's not real prayer. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, this isn't just weird, okay? If you look at the little loaves of bread they would make over there in Israel, they look like stones. They could. You could throw one on the ground and it'd be mistaken as a stone. You know what I mean? There were fish over there that did look like serpents. And there were scorpions that would roll themselves up, and it would look like a little egg laying on the ground. You wouldn't go over and pick up an egg off of the desert floor. You know what I'm saying? So that's likely in the Mideast. But anyways, in addition to a pattern for prayer and the importance of persistence in prayer, Jesus gives the principle of prayer. In Psalm 84:11, it says, "No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that love him." But he knows best. "But Lord, you're withholding that, you know, that Corvette, man." He knows better. "I don't need a Corvette, you know." So if what he wanted or what we prayed for doesn't come our way, then maybe it's not good for us. You're a good dad, and your son comes to you with some outrageous wish. You love him, and he loves you. Are you going to give it to him? I mean, think about it. "Dad, I want to throw a party in the house, and I want to have 15 kegs and 95 people." And no, it ain't going to happen, you know. I mean, he knows what's best for us. So if it doesn't come our way, maybe it isn't good for us, at least not for right now. Because my Heavenly Father will do what's best. He will not give me what he knows is a scorpion, even though I think it's a fish or whatever. Nor will he give me a rock when all I need is a piece of bread. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So a good human father wouldn't give bad gifts, even though he has a sinful nature. He knows how to give good gifts to his children, right? We know how to do that. And it's not always what they want. And they may find out what's really important by asking more than once, like we do in prayer, persistently. You know, my kids don't ask for much. They really don't. But man, I love being in their presence. But Jesus is saying that the greatest gift that we have at this time, or how much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's very significant that the gift he selects was the one we need the most. It's the Holy Spirit. The one he most desires to give us is the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. But over in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said that "he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You ever think about that? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. It will flow out of you. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you're on fire for Christ, you're full of the Holy Spirit, everywhere you go, it's going to gush out of you, and it's going to splash on other people. That's the idea. I hope that's what's happening. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now today we don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be given to us as an indwelling person, because he comes to indwell us at the time of our conversion. So we don't have to pray for him to indwell us, but we can pray for him to come upon us and to fill us up. I want more. He indwells us at conversion. You know, in Romans 8:9, we're told that he indwells us. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means you belong to God, and nobody's going to take you away from God. Can't. But it's proper and necessary for us to pray for the Holy Spirit in other ways. Listen, we can pray that he will fill us, that we will be teachable by the Holy Spirit, that we will be guided by the Holy Spirit, that his power will be poured out upon us, or on us, in all our service for Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're born again today. You've asked Christ to save you. You have the Holy Spirit in you, but you want more. Something's lacking. I'm not a prayer warrior like this. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. "Fill me up, Lord. I want to be a better witness. I want to be a better prayer warrior. I want to understand your word. I want to tell others about you. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Ask. That's all you got to do. And I believe that when Jesus taught the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, he was referring to the power of the Spirit to enable them to do these otherworldly type of ministries, otherworldly type of discipleship that he'd been teaching them in the previous chapters. And by this time, they're probably feeling pretty inept. Think of the teaching. You're walking with Jesus every day, and the teaching that he's given these guys, and they're going, we can't do this. How are we ever going to do this, you know? They're thinking, we're inept. They're thinking, this is utterly impossible. How can anybody meet the tests of discipleship in their own strength? They can't. They can't. So they're right. The Holy Spirit is a power that enables us to live this Christian life. So Jesus pictured God as the only one who is anxious to give this power to those who ask. Now, in the original Greek, verse 13 doesn't say that God will give the Holy Spirit, but rather that he will give Holy Spirit. So that's without the article, the word the, which means when the article is present, it refers to the person himself. But when the article is absent, it refers to the gifts or the operations, the ministries of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. So in this passage, it's not so much a prayer for the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather for his ministries in our lives. I do this all the time. I need the Holy Spirit to teach, to preach, to whatever. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need it. And again, you know, that living water flowing up and gushing out, you need refilling. Not because you leak, because it's flowing out of you and it's splashing on others. So it's not so much a prayer for the person of the Holy Spirit, but for the ministries in our lives. And this is further backed up by the parallel passage in Matthew 7:11, which reads, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? In verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Now that last verse the Lord gave to me as a life verse. The dumb spake, and the people wondered. Anyway, so the man who had been possessed can speak now. The demons removed, he can speak now. But some of them said he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, or Satan, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought him a sign from heaven. Some want to see miracles. We want to see more miracles before we believe you. Keep doing tricks for us. You do about 100 of them, maybe we'll come around and believe it. You know, that's really ridiculous. They want to see miracles before they'll believe. They're testing him. But he, knowing their thoughts, he reads their minds. I love that. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what we're thinking. Do you ever think about that? So he reads their minds. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So Jesus asked, if I was really casting out demons by the power of Satan, why would Satan cast out Satan? It's ridiculous. It makes no sense because a divided kingdom can't stand. And the Jewish leaders themselves had exorcists too. So are his accusers accusing them too? He says, I like this. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know, Jesus doesn't cast out devils or demons with the arm of God or even the hand of God. He only uses a finger. I like that. He does it with just the finger of God. We often think that Satan and God are involved in a struggle that goes back and forth. And we're seeing on Wednesday night in the book of Job that, no way, God is so much more powerful. We're seeing in the book of Job that that's not true, that they're not equals, not even close. Satan's a created being. He has no power compared to God, not at all. So because Satan can't even be compared to the person and the power of God, he's no match for God, and Satan's nothing more than a fallen angel. And his counterpart would be like Michael, the archangel, okay? Another created being, an angel like Michael. And we know that even the angels are going to be victorious over him. But we're almost done here. It says, verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So the fact that Jesus cast out demons was undeniable. And since it was just plain dumb for the Pharisees to think that he cast them out by the power of Satan, the only logical conclusion then was that he indeed was the one stronger than Satan. That's the point he's trying to make. And the one who on the cross would disarm principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:15. You know, when he rose from the grave, wouldn't you like to see what all the demons and Satan did at that moment? They freaked out. He disarmed them totally. I mean, the powers and principalities, and he made a public spectacle of them. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. Now listen to this, okay? I had a lady call me this week. Jim, can you give me a bunch of verses? There's a guy who's telling me there's a middle ground. I'm like, what? There's a middle ground with the Lord. You know, you don't have to be, you can be an atheist over here, you can be on fire for the Lord over here, but there's a middle ground where it's cool. You know what? The scriptures don't say that. Look at this. He says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So here's another verse for your friends that are in this area or whatever. No one can be neutral in the area of spiritual warfare. We either embrace Jesus or we're his enemy. That's it. One or the other. There's no middle. There's no like, well, I'll pick someday. Do it today. There's no middle ground. We either embrace Jesus or his enemy. Do you remember Revelation 3:15 and 16? This is one of the verses that I gave that lady. It said, Jesus is speaking. He says, I know thy works. He knows all of our works. That thou art, and he's not saying this to everyone, maybe somebody, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're in the middle and you're lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold. I will puke you out, is what he's really saying. Because you're not with me. So I just want to emphasize, don't be neutral. Get into the Lord's presence and pray. Thank him. Talk to him. Dad. You know, I don't want to call him dad, but I mean like father. You know, when I used to teach kids, I said, okay, guys, imagine your father. He's sitting in the living room, and he's sitting in his favorite chair. He's sitting there. And you run over, and you jump up in his lap, and you sit there. And you're like, oh, dad's lap, yeah, you know. Well, spiritually, can't we kind of do that in a way? He's our father. You go in, and you kind of spiritually, like, sit on his lap and just talk to him. I mean, I know that's weird thinking with God and everything, but it's not really, is it? You know, we can go to him like that, this loving father. Don't be neutral. Get into his presence and pray and remember that it's a privilege. So enjoy his company. Enjoy your relationship with him. That's the way that it's supposed to be. We are supposed to enjoy this relationship with him because he loves you more than anybody. Well, and ask for the Holy Spirit. If you're born again today, awesome. If you're not, come and see me after this. You need to be. But if you're born again today, you need more of the Holy Spirit, ask for it. Seriously, you guys, this church will light the world on fire if every member in here asks for the Holy Spirit on a regular basis and is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens to your life. You know, they laid hands on me one night. I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I used to be the quietest guy in the church. Look what happened. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. And thank you, Father, that you're our Father. We love you, Lord. We, again, thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that your word says to us, Lord, all the promises in it. Lord, bless these people and protect these people. May they just have a great day, a relaxing day. And Lord, for all the sick and wounded, please bring them back. Please heal them up, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.